As you may know, India has been devastated by COVID-19. According to official reports, every day there are more than 360,000 new cases of the coronavirus, and every day more than 3,000 people have been dying. In response, World Vision has scaled up its emergency response. They've been providing hospitals and vulnerable communities with personal protective gear, like surgical masks, oxygen concentrators. They've even been building temporary structures to accommodate patients that have been turned away from overflowing hospitals. I was in India a few years ago and observed World Vision's work there and was profoundly impressed with the outstanding quality of their ministry. If you'd like to join me and other people at 10th in helping to bring an end to the pandemic in India, you can go to 10th.ca/India and you'll be directed to a site where you can give directly to World Vision's work in India. Amazon and other companies offer same-day or next-day delivery services. Apps on our phone can eliminate the wait time for a taxi, a date, a check-in at Life Labs for a health checkup. TV shows and movies can begin streaming in seconds. But researchers tell us that instant gratification also comes at a price. And one of the costs is that it makes us less patient. One researcher examined the viewing habits of 6.7 million internet users. And the person was observing how long it would take someone to grow impatient or start tapping their fingers as they were waiting for a page to upload. Can you guess how long that was? It was between 2 and 3 seconds. Our instant gratification culture is also making us less patient in traffic. Brian is a fellow pastor I know who serves a church just outside of Boston. And he was saying he was headed to work one day running late. And he found himself driving behind a very slow vehicle in a single, lane traffic situation. And he tried all the tricks to get the driver to drive more quickly. He went right up to his bumper. That didn't work. And so he began to glare through his windshield just in case the other driver would look into their rearview mirror. Didn't work. Well, Brian finally lost his patience and he began to honk his horn. Well, that got the driver moving a little bit faster, but not much. Well, eventually the road opened up into two lanes. Brian floored the gas, and as he was driving past this guy, he glared only to discover that the driver was a really nice guy who attended his church. Feeling sheepish, Brian looked away, sped away, and was hoping he wouldn't be noticed and feeling very much like a jerk. I think most of us could use more patience. We're in a series right now on the fruit of the Spirit. And as we've seen, there is one fruit of the Spirit, according to Paul in Galatians 5, but 9 different flavors. These include love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And today we're going to be looking at the fruit flavor of patience. Now, the Greek word for patience here in our text can also be translated forbearance. It can also be translated long-tempered as opposed to short-tempered. The word in the Greek literally means waiting a sufficient time before expressing anger. And of course, there are all kinds of situations where we can lose our patience. We're getting ready to go somewhere, but our family members or our housemates are dragging their feet, and we realize we're going to be late and we lose our temper. Or we're trying to explain a math problem or some homework matter to one of our children, and she or he isn't getting it soon enough, and we're losing our patience. Or we're at work and we're expecting something from a coworker so that we can complete a project, but they've missed the deadline, and so it looks like we're going to be late as well. Losing our patience can cause us to act more aggressively. It can cause us to hurt others and undermine our relationships. James Bryan Smith is someone I know who has this wonderful gift of leading people through what he calls, quote, soul training exercises in the context of small groups. Here at 10th, we call those exercises spiritual practices. These would include disciplines like Sabbath rest, prayer, and meditation, and they open us more fully to the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, James talks about a guy named Craig who was in one of these soul training small groups that he leads. Craig is a zoo architect, and prior to the pandemic, Craig traveled a fair amount for his work. And so one time before COVID-19, Craig and his business partner were traveling back from Germany, and they had a layover at the airport in Atlanta. So they're at the gate, and they hear an announcement that their flight home is being delayed by several hours. Well, several hours pass, and there's another announcement saying the flight is delayed several more hours. And those hours pass, and finally, there is another announcement that says the flight is canceled, and it's too late to find another flight to this particular city. And so, apparently, the anger in the concourse reached this fever pitch when people realized they couldn't get home that night. And they're all told to line up and rebook flights. And Craig and his partner are in the line, and they're noticing that the people in front of them are speaking really harshly to the woman behind the counter. They're just chewing her out. When Craig and his partner get to the counter, Craig looks at the woman and says, "I'm not going to be mean to you." And she smiles and softly says, "Thank you." They get the tickets rebooked, and as they're walking away, Craig is disappointed, but he's also smiling. And his business partner says, "You know, Craig, I've known you for a long time, and you've really changed. If we had been in this situation a year ago, you would have been enraged. You would have lit into that woman." And Craig says, "Well, yeah, I think I have changed. I'm frustrated, but I'm at peace. I now know that I'm living in the kingdom of a God who loves me and is caring for me. You know, there's nothing we can do about this current situation. We'll be home tomorrow. We might as well enjoy this unexpected turn of events." And his business partner says, "You really have changed." And as I mentioned, Craig had been in this group where they were practicing these soul training exercises, these spiritual disciplines like Sabbath rest and prayer and meditation. And Craig was being opened more fully to the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit within him, that he was beginning to bear more of the fruit of the Spirit, including the fruit flavor of, yes, patience. Patience. And when we threw some kind of spiritual practice will open our lives, you know, whether it's, again, Sabbath, prayer, meditating on scripture, or something else, the God of the universe begins to live more fully in us. And we bear more of the Creator's character. And what is the essence of our God's character? Well, in Exodus 34:6, in what's considered perhaps the first detailed self-description of God in the Bible, the living God says to his servant Moses as Moses is standing on Mount Sinai and God is passing by, I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And then similarly, the psalmist David says in Psalm 103, love this passage, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And as we see God most fully manifest in and through the person of his unique Son, Jesus Christ, we see these qualities of being slow to anger, abounding in love, patience, forbearance, long-temperedness. When Jesus meets a fisherman named Simon, Jesus looks at him long enough, is longly a word, I don't know, long enough and intently enough to discern something of his character. And he says, you are Simon, son of John, but from now on, I will call you Cephas, which translated into English is Peter, which means rock. We might say rocky. You know, and some of you know, at this point, Simon was anything but a rock. He was impulsive, hot-tempered, and unreliable. Even after being with Jesus for 3 years, he was mostly this way. On the night before Jesus went to the cross, he was with his students in the Garden of Gethsemane when the temple guards came and they arrested Jesus. And Peter impulsively reaches for his sword and in a fit of anger tries to kill the servant of the high priest, but he misses the servant's head and instead just lops off his ear. And Jesus heals the man's ear. As we see in this striking painting that we featured during Lent by Brian Liu, one of the members of our community here at 10th. Well, Jesus is led away by the temple guards, and Peter follows at a safe distance. And while Jesus is waiting in the court of the high priest, Peter is warming himself by a charcoal fire. A servant girl then approaches him and says, aren't you one of his disciples? And he says, I am not. Sometime later, several people approach Peter and say, aren't you one of Jesus's disciples? And Peter says, I am not. And then a relative of the man whose ear was lopped off by Peter, a relative of the servant of the high priest, approaches Peter and says, surely you're with him. I saw you in the garden with him. And Peter says, I don't know him. And he begins to swear and curse and deny that he even knows Jesus. And just then, a rooster begins to crow. Just when Jesus needed Peter most, Peter bails on him. He betrays him. But after Jesus is crucified on a Roman cross and then raised from the dead by God that first Easter, Jesus comes to Peter at another charcoal fire, this one by the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is making breakfast for Peter, which in the culture is a sign that he welcomes Peter, that he wants to stay friends with him. And he creates a safe space in which Peter can reaffirm his love for Jesus. And Peter will go on to be a rock on which Jesus builds his church. I wonder if you can relate to Peter at all. Have you ever failed Jesus? Have you ever done something that you felt was you know, disappointing to you and perhaps to him. And like Peter, in some way, you experienced Jesus's patience, his forgiveness, his forbearance. You know, if you have experienced the patience and the forgiveness and the forbearance of Jesus, you're more likely to be able to offer that patience and forgiveness and forbearance to others. I know a pastor who began a church in a large city here in North America. Not long after the church began, he noticed that there was a woman who would come to the services, sit near the back, and as soon as the service was over, she would dart out. And one day, this pastor caught up with her. He got to the back of the church pretty quickly after the service, and he started to talk to her and said, "How did you find out about our church?" And she said, "You know, I'm just exploring Christianity at this point." And this pastor I know said, "Well, yeah, how did you find out about this church? Why did you come here?" And she explained that she worked at one of the major television networks. And not long after she started, she made this big mistake, and she was sure she was going to get fired, that it was over for her. But then her supervisor did something really surprising. Not only did he not lose his patience, but her supervisor went to his boss and took complete responsibility for her mistake. Now, he had enough clout with the network that he wasn't fired. And the woman said, "You know, I've been in many situations where I've had bosses take credit for work that I had done. I've never had a situation where I made a mistake and my boss took responsibility for it. So I went to my boss and I said, 'You know, what you've done is highly unusual. Why did you do that?' And at first he was like all modest. It was nothing. Don't worry about it. It was nothing. But I pressed him. I said, 'No, tell me why you did it.' And he said, 'Well, I'm a follower of Jesus. And part of what that means is that God accepts me because Jesus on a cross took the blame for my mistakes and my sins. And because Jesus did that for me, I have the desire and sometimes the opportunity to do the same for others." And when we recognize, like this supervisor at the network, this boss, that Jesus has been patient to us, that will make us more patient and forgiving and forbearing with others. It will shape our relationships. It will shape the people we interact with. And we know perhaps even better what the opposite is like when we or someone we know loses their patience and becomes aggressive. We know how that can hurt people and how that can damage relationships. But if we display the Spirit's patience, that will shape people in a positive way and support those relationships. But receiving the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, will not only shape others and our relationships, but this will also shape us. In the Bible, in the book of James, chapter 1, we read these great words: "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." The testing of your faith produces perseverance or patience. "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So God is calling us through the scriptures here, through the writing of James, to do something that's very counterintuitive, very countercultural. That is to actually take joy in our suffering, not for our suffering. Our suffering may be bad in and of itself. We're not being called to give thanks for some of the things that happen to us, but to give thanks in those things, because those difficulties can act as a kind of test for us enabling us through the presence of the Holy Spirit within us to grow the flavor of patience in us, the fruit flavor of patience in us. I was listening to the NPR podcast, Hidden Brain, hosted by the Indian-born journalist Shankar Verdantam. Love that name, Shankar Verdantam. He was interviewing a professor of philosophy named William Irvine about his book called The Stoic Challenge. And Professor Irvine was explaining that whenever he confronts a frustrating setback, he plays something he calls the Stoic Game Test. So again, this is during a time before COVID, he says. He was traveling and he had a layover at Chicago's O'Hare Airport. And so he moves from the gate with the other passengers onto the plane and they're seated, and an announcement comes on saying, we're having a little trouble with loading the luggage, so the flight is going to be delayed a little. Some time passes and another announcement comes on. We can't close the cargo door. And so we're going to have to deboard the plane and we'll find another plane for you. And so people, according to Irvine, are groaning. They're upset. They're frustrated. They get off the plane. They're waiting in the gate and they're waiting and they're waiting. Another announcement comes on. And the announcement, or the announcer says, we can't find another plane for you. So you're going to have to stay the night in Chicago, but we'll put you up at a hotel. And now Irvine says, all around, people are groaning, they're complaining, they're angry. Some of them are heading up to the counter, you know, slamming their fists down and saying, this is unacceptable. But William Irvine says, I am having an altogether different response. I realize it's time to play the Stoic game test. And Irvine explains, when he experiences one of these frustrating setbacks, he imagines that the Stoic gods are testing him. Irvine adds, look, I don't actually believe that Stoic gods exist. They're just these imaginary beings in my head. But even if they're imaginary beings, you might ask, why would they test you or anyone else? Irvine says, because they want him and others to develop a stronger emotional immune system, to become more emotionally resilient. And like a good coach who will not pamper his players, but will toughen them up so they can thrive in competition, they will sometimes challenge Irvine and others. And so when Irvine is facing this frustrating situation at the airport, there's a part of him, he says, that wants to lose his patience and blow up. But he's also realizing he is in the Stoic test game. And he's trying to figure out how to navigate around this challenge. And as he's trying to figure it out, his anger emotion sort of gets hijacked. And that ends up being a good thing. Well, Irvine ends up at this hotel that the airline has directed him to. And he reaches for his key and he opens the door. He walks in and he realizes the room has not been made up from the previous guest. Oh no. So he walks down the hallway. He goes to the elevator, takes the elevator all the way down to the lobby level, walks over to the lobby and says, look, I just went into my room and it hasn't been made up from the previous guest. And the guy behind the counter says, oh, that's funny. That's funny. It really? And he checks the computer and says, well, try this room. See if it's made up. And Professor Irvine, as he's walking away, says, normally this would be the time where I lose my patience and I'm really angry. My anger is peaking. But what do? I tip my hat to the Stoic gods and I say, well played. I wasn't expecting that. Irvine says that the key is to nip the anger in the bud. You know, for a lot of us, our anger goes from 0 to 90 miles an hour in like less than a second. And so Irvine says, when I get into these frustrating situations, I have what I call a 5-second rule. I stop and I pause for about 5 seconds. And I try to reframe the situation as a kind of test, as a kind of game. And he says it's really important to nip your anger in the bud, because if it explodes and catches fire, it's going to take a long time to stomp that fire out. Now, am I suggesting that whenever you get frustrated, you imagine the Stoic gods are testing you? No, I am not. But for those of us who believe in God, we can engage in a kind of parallel practice, because James says, when we face difficult circumstances, count it all joy, knowing that our frustrating circumstances are presenting us with a kind of test that can grow our patience and, with the help of the Spirit, make us more complete and mature, lacking nothing. And so when we face some kind of disappointing setback, some kind of frustrating or discouraging circumstance or annoying people, we can pause for 5 seconds, reframe the situation, and see it as a kind of test, as James speaks about in Scripture. And we can turn to God and pray that God would supply us with strength to navigate the situation, and ask the Holy Spirit to birth in us his fruit of patience, forbearance, and long-temperedness. But what if our situation isn't one where our room wasn't made up, or, you know, we ordered takeout and we got home and realized that they gave us the wrong food? What if our frustration is more prolonged, ongoing, months, years? What to do? I was talking to someone who was explaining to me that they were out of work for months and then in a tedious job for years. And he was saying, when I would feel frustrated, which was often many, many times in a day and sometimes many, many times in an hour, I would turn to God in prayer. And I would pray, God, get me out of this difficult situation. And then over time, the prayer morphed into, God, I will trust you. I will trust you. And he said, every time I would feel this frustration gnawing within me, I would pray, I will trust you. Every time he felt an afflictive emotion, and sometimes this would be several times in an hour or a minute, he would say, I will trust you. I will trust you. And as he let go and prayed this simple prayer, not only did it cultivate more patience within him, but even more of the Spirit's peace. And when we find ourselves in frustrating circumstances, disappointing setbacks, we, with the Apostle Paul, can pray that God's grace would be sufficient for us, and that his strength would be made perfect in our weakness. And with the Apostle Paul, in a beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians 4, we can affirm that we have this treasure, that is the treasure of the Holy Spirit, in jars of clay, that is in our bodies, to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And we can say with the Apostle Paul, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, meaning the suffering of Jesus, so that his life, including his life of patience, might be displayed in our mortal bodies. Will you pray with me? If you're like me and could use a greater dose of patience, please join me in this simple prayer. Living God, through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, birth in me, birth in us, the patience we see so beautifully displayed in Jesus. Make us people who are like you, like Jesus, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Amen.